This is Luke 21, beginning with verse 25. There will be signs in the sun. This will sound very familiar. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Every day he was teaching them in the temple, and at night he would go out and spend the night on the Mount of Olives, as it was called. And all the people would go up early in the morning to listen to him in the temple. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, it is so very good to be in this place, in this somewhat strange season of Advent. Still our minds, with all of the things that we need to do, the tasks that need to be done, the worries and anxieties that we might hear a good word from you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I want to do something a little unusual and begin with a confession. And it feels like confession is the right word for this, although you may not all agree with that. But this past Thanksgiving, I watched a few Hallmark Christmas movies with my family. And I know this puts me firmly in the out-of-the-loop category, but apparently Hallmark Christmas movies are kind of a thing. Perhaps some of you know all of this already. But despite their simplistic and extremely formulaic storytelling, they are surprisingly addictive. In part because of how predictable they are. And honestly, for me, the part that became what became part of the fun of watching these shows was the predictability of it. Which store in this quaint small town was going to be saved this time? When are they first going to mention the community Christmas tree lighting ceremony? How was the life of the lead, which was always marked by some sadness or grief in the background, going to be redeemed? Who was it going to be this time? Trying to figure this all out ahead of time became part of the fun for me. But I will admit that about halfway through the second one, I started speculating as to why are these popular? Why are they so popular? What is it about us that draws us to these movies? Is it all about escapism? Are our lives and our world so unpredictable and chaotic, so messy that we long for the formulaic and predictable story that somehow always turns grief and sadness into seemingly unexpected but just perfect happiness, wonderfully curated happiness? But you see, the thing about these movies is that the sadness and the grief, whether it was a lost job, a deceased parent, a broken relationship of some kind, it was always just off in the distance. We sort of knew it was there. It was in the background. But that wasn't ultimately the point of the story that was unfolding before us. It was all about this new relationship, or the store that was going to be saved, or a family that was reconciled, and how. But you never really dig into the dirt and the mess of the brokenness in the characters' lives, and I suppose they probably wouldn't be as popular if they did do that. But for me, this unwillingness to engage in the mess and the brokenness, that veneer of perfection that the shows have, in the end, that's what contributed to them coming off as just cheap comfort and ultimately sentimental good cheer. And I know you are wondering where I'm going with all of this, but this whole thought project about Hallmark Christmas movies reminded me what I love so much about this season of Advent. It reminded me why I need Advent, and ultimately why we are Advent people. Because the truth is, the mess and the dirt of life, the chaos and the unpredictability, the uncertainty and the anxiety is not off in the distance, just there in the background. Whether it's in our relationships, our jobs, our health, our best laid plans, it seems to be more often than not that it's right there, smack in our faces. And this year, it feels even more chaotic than usual, at least in our civic life. More uncertainty and anxiety, more awareness of suffering and injustice. And you see, the thing I love about Advent is that Advent is unafraid of the mess. Advent, more than any other season, is about naming that we are people living in this time between the birth of Jesus and that day when death that is coming when death will be no more. Or to put it another way, we are a now and a not yet kind of people. We can see glimpses of God's kingdom growing in our world. It's there, but it has so obviously not yet come in all of its glory. And so Advent invites us to take that fearless inventory of the darkness, as Fleming Rutledge once said, because we believe, we hope against hope, that the darkness is not the end of the story. The darkness does not have the final word. That baby born in Bethlehem so long ago is coming again to establish his eternal reign of justice and peace, as we say in our communion liturgy. And so as we prepare to rehearse the story once again, our gaze these first few days of Advent is drawn not toward a manger, but toward the future. And we are reminded that despite what it so often feels like, we are not aimlessly wandering in a wilderness, but we are headed toward the fulfillment of God's promises. You see, when the focus of Advent becomes narrow and has only preparing for the birth of Jesus in view, we run the risk of turning this birth into one of those Hallmark Christmas movies, into nostalgia and sentimentality, into cheap comfort and curated happiness, instead of being the sign of God's faithfulness to a hurting and broken and lost people, a sign of God's faithfulness to us. And you see, when that happens, Advent and Christmas becomes nothing more than a sedative, something to distract us and maybe numb the pain and cover our fear for 4 to 5 weeks, such that when the new year comes, the kids are back in school and we are back to our normal routines, we discover that our politics are still just as divisive as they were. Injustice and suffering is still around. Pain and uncertainty still threaten to undo us. And our own lives are still consumed with fear and setback and anxiety. That's why I've become convinced we need these strange, dark, and disruptive first days of Advent, with these harrowing words of Jesus from our text, the Luke text today, telling of days that are coming when there will be fear and foreboding and distress among the nations, to remind us that we are not looking backward sentimentally to a baby, but that we are Advent people. People looking and watching, people preparing the way. We are people waiting for the one who is coming, for the one who brings justice and peace and wholeness and life. And yet, as one of the great prophets of our time, Tom Petty, once opined, the waiting is the hardest part. The waiting is the hardest part. We don't like waiting. If you've ever been in line at a grocery store, gone down to renew your driver's license, or sat in bumper-to-bumper traffic on the Dan Ryan, you know this to be true. And eventually, people begin to take matters into their own hands. They start switching into the shorter checkout lanes. They turn down side streets, or they grumble out loud at the people in front of them. I'm guilty of all three of these at one time or another. But those are really mostly trivial ways in which we wait. Waiting becomes more difficult when it has implications for how we live, or when relationships are broken, people are suffering, when all is not right. This waiting can become downright unbearable. And we either take matters into our own hands, relying on our own ability to save ourselves, or we do the next best thing, which I'm so very good at, which is to become so cynical about it all that we lose hope altogether. It's a movement of self-defense, the cynicism, to protect our hearts from disappointment and pain. But these days, cynicism is one of the more powerful forms of dealing with waiting when all is not right and nothing seems to change. It's so much so that some have argued that cynicism is the new religion of our day. Whatever it is, this religion teaches that it isn't as good as it seems. It's going to let you down. It's going to betray you. That institution, that church, that politician, that denominational leader, they will all let you down, cynicism says. So don't get your hopes up. Whatever you think it is, whatever it appears to be, it's going to burn you. Just give it time. As Advent people who are waiting, this is one of the ways that we cope with the waiting when all is not right, and the people or institutions we trust at best let us down and at worst contribute to the pain. We become cynical. And trust me, like I said, I'm a master cynic. But these first days of Advent, as we wait in the dark, confront this corrosion of the heart with the insistence that God has not abandoned the world, that hope is real, and that God is on the move. I love the way that author and preacher Rob Bell put it. Advent charges into the temple of cynicism with a whip of hope, overturning the tables of despair, driving out the priests of that jaded cult, announcing there is a new day and it's not like the one that has come before it. The not yet is coming, Advent whispers in the darkness, and the waiting will be worth it. So watch, Jesus says to the disciples, after telling of the day that he will return with great power and glory. Be on guard, he warns, so that you aren't consumed by the darkness or the cynicism we might add today. Be alert, he says, so the day that is coming does not catch you off guard. The darkness does not have the final word. These first days of Advent whisper to us. We need not protect our hearts with cynicism or find our hope in cheap sentimentality and curated happiness, for our redemption is drawing near. So fear not, Advent people. Fear not, dear friends. Take that fearless inventory of the darkness and go out in a time of unraveling hopes and declare the unimaginable.
God is not done. Thanks be to God. Amen.